Matthew chapter 4, I'm sharing on the subject of reaping the harvest. Reaping the harvest. And obviously this came out of Jubilee, our week of celebration. And anyone who was paying attention to what the Spirit of the Lord was saying is aware of the heart of God for the harvest. And Jesus said that the harvest was plenteous, but the laborers were few. That's sad. That's sad today that the harvest is so plenteous, it's so ready to be reaped, and yet there are so few laborers to go into the harvest. God's will and God's plan is for us to be laborers in His field, every single one of us a part of this end-day harvest and reaping that harvest. Well, I want to share again from a passage that I quoted last week that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 about fishers of men. Look at this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. All those who have made Jesus Lord of their life have been called to follow the Lord. Primarily, we are all followers of the Lord that are assembled together today in His name. And so what I want to say to you from the Word of God is that if you're a follower of Jesus, and I believe you are, then God has called you and I to become fishers of men. All those who follow the Lord become fishers of men. It wasn't just Peter and Andrew that became fishers of men. All the apostles became fishers of men. So we have to realize this is an assignment that God has called us to. He didn't call us just to follow Him. He called us to follow Him, and in following Him, He will make us fishers of men. We need to learn how to fish. We need to realize that we're supposed to be fishing and that God's called you to go fishing. Now, as I scan the crowd and see this many men, we ought to be excited about that, amen? That God Almighty has called you to go fishing. He just wants you fishing for men versus the fishing that most of us continue to do. Well, I want to talk about today then, how do we fish? How do we fish? How do we become professional fishermen? How do we become successful and fruitful fishermen? Because that's God's plan for everybody. Regardless if you're called into a full-time ministry role to the body of Christ, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or a mechanic, whatever your vocation is, the kingdom of God is first in your life and in my life, and in the kingdom we are all called to be fishers of men. So how do we fish? Three major things that make you a fruitful, successful fisherman. Number one, your equipment. You have to have the proper equipment. Any good fisherman knows you can't just get a hook and a line, throw it in the water, and be successful. You got to have the proper equipment. And guys, you know what I'm talking about. We're constantly trying to explain this to our wives. This equipment's important. Amen. I don't care if my grandpa used a cane pole and a string. This $500 reel will help me bring food home. It sounded good to me at the time. It doesn't sound good now, but anyway, you got to have proper equipment. Number two, you have to have bait, the proper bait. You can't catch fish without bait. So you have to have something to lure the fish. You have to have something to attract the fish. So there has to be bait involved. And then the third major thing is your method. How you fish determines how successful you'll be. And good fishermen know that there are different techniques and methods used in fishing that help you become more productive in catching fish. So let's go through those three now in the kingdom of God, in our walk with the Lord. Number one, the proper equipment. What is the equipment that God uses to catch fish? Now listen carefully. In the Old Testament, they didn't fish like we fish with rod and reels. We think of fishing, and even my illustration in my introduction dealt with rod and reels. They didn't fish with rod and reels. Listen, they fished with nets. Everybody say nets. They fished with a net or nets. And how does God fish? He still fishes with nets. And guess who the nets are? You are the net that God wants to cast into the sea of humanity to bring in a great catch. We collectively together are just a bunch of nets that are binding together. And as we join together in the purposes of God and unite our net, we have a stronger net, a bigger net that we can literally cast into the world and bring in a great catch. So the nets, the equipment that God uses is you. You are the nets God uses to catch the fish. God uses people to catch people. God uses you. God wills for you to have influence. God wills for you to have an impact. God wills for you to make a difference in your sphere of influence. Every day He's casting you into the sea of humanity to go fishing and to bring in a great catch. Do you realize what church really is all about? Do you know what I really do? We gather together on a regular basis. We assemble in the name of the Lord, and you know what we're doing? We're mending your nets. Do you know why I want you to work on your families and have a functional family? That's a part of mending your net. Yes, that you can be happy, but now you can help other families in the way of the Lord and in the things of the Lord. Why do I want to mend your net concerning your finances? Not just so you can be rich. That's not God's plan, is to mend your net and the area of your net of your finances just for you. Yes, He wants you prosperous, but the whole reason to prosper you and mend your net is so you can have the money now to help other people and bless them. Everything God does is not an end in and of itself, but a means to an end. Why does God want me to live 120 years? Why am I going to live to be 120 years old? Because I'm a healthy net that God can cast into that sea of humanity to catch a fish. God wants me to be here a long time as long as I'm catching fish, because once you die, you don't fish anymore. There's no fishing. See, Peter and James and John, they fished in their generation, but they are not the nets that God can cast into the sea of humanity today. You are the net. I am the net. We are the net that God wants to mend, that God wants to fix, that God wants to repair, that God wants to bind together with other nets so we can catch more fish and bigger fish, and our net just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and we cast further and further and further to where we're impacting the whole world for Jesus. That's God's plan. And so you are the equipment. I shared with you last week out of Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go ye into all nations and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that is baptized shall be saved. He that is baptized not or is not baptized shall be damned." You and I are the ones God is sending into the whole world to catch fish. That's God's plan. "Yeah, but I'm called to be this." That's okay, and that's good, but you still got to catch fish. "Yeah, but I mean, I'm not called to ministry." Good. We don't need any more, but you need to catch fish. Amen. "Well, God didn't call me to be in a pulpit." Thank the Lord. We sure don't need any more of us. We need you to go fishing and to catch fish. We need you to realize your life counts. Your prayers avail. Your influence matters. You're important to God. All of us are important to God, and make up this net that God is casting into the sea of humanity to catch a great catch. And so John 17, I want you to turn over there, because Jesus said some profound things about evangelism, about the world and the harvest, and catching the fish, reaping the harvest. John 17, I'll begin in verse 14. Jesus is praying here, and this is one of His most profound prayers that He prayed that affects us. In verse 14, He says, "I have given them Thy word," talking about the disciples. "I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world." Did everybody see that? It was the Lord that said that the world would hate us. So don't be perplexed or thrown off course when the world hates you. The systems of this world, the thinking of the world, the ways of the world, they hate God. They hate anything moral, anything decent, anything true. they just despise the things of God, the Word of God, the kingdom of God, and on it goes. And if you become a witness in this darkness, you're going to have some problems in the world and with the world. Again, Jesus said that they are not of this world and that the world hates them. A lot of times people will ask me, how can you know that you're saved? And you know, it's important when you make a commitment to Christ, many times you waver. Many times it's like, well, I'm not sure. And so you lose your assurance. And I got some good news for you today. There are multiple ways you can know you're saved. And that would be a subject in and of itself to preach and teach one day. But you know, one of the ways you can know that you know you're saved, if the world hates you. If the world doesn't hate you, you need to get a checkup from the neck up. Your thinking's not right. You need to get right because Jesus said the world would hate you. So the world hating me is just a symptom and a sign that I'm not of it. That I'm not of it. Do you realize what the world really thinks of you today? They hate you. They despise you. You read the Bible? What's wrong with you? You're a kook. You read the Bible? You mean you pray? You know, my answer to that's quick when somebody says, you mean you pray? And I'm thinking, you mean you don't? Of course I pray. Of course I believe the Bible. You mean you believe you came from God and not a monkey? I think we're really mixed up on who the kooks really are. Who the kooks really are. There's a God. You came from Him. You will return unto Him. And you can see it all around you. If you can't see the clash and the war between good and evil, right and wrong, moral and immoral, you're blind. You're blind. We've got this presidential election coming up, and you've got these people running for a certain party now. And Michelle Bachmann was on a stage, and the interviewer asked her a question, and it just went right through me. He basically said, is it true that you submit to your husband? What kind of question is that? They never asked Hillary that when she was running. They'll never ask a Muslim woman that. They'll never ask a Muslim woman that. And I just felt so bad for Michelle. I'm thinking, I ought to be tweeting her right now. I should have tweeted her and say, throw it right back in his face in love. Say, you mean your wife doesn't submit to you? What kind of head of your home are you? My children submit to their parents. I submit to my husband. My husband submits to Christ. Christ submits to God. It's called divine order. It's called the home and only the domestic realm in the home. A woman submitting to her husband has nothing to do with her career, nothing to do with running for office, nothing to do with outside the home. That is the divine order of the home, and even Christ submits to God. Aren't you glad Christ isn't lesser than God in submission to God, but there is a Godhead and divine order, and the day we get our house in order is the day we'll see the power of God. That's what she should have said. Then she should have said, well, what church do you go to? And then sent him to Victory Life to get him fixed. Amen. People are a mess. Their thinking is all out of whack. Do you realize you are an evil person? You are darkness personified if you believe we should balance the national debt. If you believe we should spend only the money we bring in, you are evil. You are hated. You are reviled. That's how messed up the world is, saints, that we live in. And we better get in the truth and get the truth in us, or we're not going to overcome in this world, much less be a witness in the midst of this darkness. Amen? Man, God wants you to shine as a light. You don't need to be embarrassed about the truth. You don't need to be embarrassed about God. You don't need to be embarrassed about being moral. You don't need to be embarrassed about wanting to live within your means and not be filled with greed and foolishness. Amen. You can tell it's about got me upset. Amen. But I can't take it personal. They don't know no better. They're full of the devil. They don't know no better. They don't know what love is. They don't know what compassion is. They don't know what right is. They don't know what wrong is. And God has sent you and I into that world to go fishing. To go fishing. Look at the next verse. It doesn't get much better for us in the next verse. Verse 15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Jesus said, I'm not going to pray for the rapture of the church. I'm not going to pray that you take them out. I'm going to pray that you keep them from the evil. Well, if Jesus wouldn't pray for us to be took out, why do we keep praying? Oh, God, come quickly. Get me out of here. It's so bad. Snatch me out of here in the rapture and the Antichrist can pay off all my credit cards. Do you realize how self-centered that is? Do you realize how selfish and ungodly that prayer is? How self-centered that is? Oh, poor me. It's so bad. The world is so evil. The world is so dark. Come get me. Get me out of here. Do you realize when God takes us out of here, it's over. People die and go to hell. There's no hope once we're taken out of here. We shouldn't even be thinking like that. We shouldn't even be talking like that. We should be praying, oh God, hold off your return until I catch more fish. More people need to go to heaven. More people need to be saved. Give me more time. Give me more time. One of the reasons I'm believing for long life isn't because I don't want to die. I know I can't fish after I die. And I'm a fishing machine in this life. And you need to be a fishing machine in this life. Quit praying to get out of here and get busy while you're here. I'm going to say it again. Quit praying to get out of here and get busy while you're here. Verse 16 says, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is it that separates us from the world? What is it that changes us? The truth. The truth. The truth makes you different. The truth separates you. That's why you need to be a person that hungers for truth the rest of your life. I want the truth. It's what sanctifies me. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Everyone say sent. God sent Jesus and Jesus sent them. Now, was he just talking about them and to them? Look at the next verse. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. We have believed on Jesus because of Matthew's account and Mark's account and John and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and James. We've believed on Jesus through their word. So Jesus was praying for you and me, not just the 12. So listen, he didn't just send the 12. He has sent us. He has sent us. Verse 21 says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, boy, that's profound. That has been overlooked by the mainstream church my entire life. Jesus just said our major evangelistic tool is us being one in the Lord. That the world would believe. Lost people would believe that God sent Jesus when they see we love each other. We're one. Now you know why the devil splits us up like he splits us up and people get in the flesh and fuss and fight and divide and devour one another. Let me give you a heads up. The devil lost you. It's over. You're a shoe-in in the kingdom of God. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, it's over. The devil's not after you. The devil doesn't care about you. The devil is trying to destroy your life because you are a fisherman. And if he doesn't just annihilate you in this life, you're liable to catch a fish and he'll lose another fish. He's trying to bust us all up through strife and division and envy and jealousy because it affects our witness to the world. It is amazing when people visit here. We got problems like every other church. But there's a heart core here that love God and love each other. And people can sense that. They can feel that. Just like you can sense and feel strife. You can sense and feel division. I've been in homes where you can feel it. And then other homes, there's just a peace. I've heard testimony after testimony of people that visit here. Many give their life to Christ just by coming because they can feel the peace. That's supernatural. And that is an evangelistic tool that God's given us. And that's why I'm going to walk anything out with you and work anything out with you. Man, if you're born again and I'm born again and you're spirit-filled and I'm spirit-filled, my goodness, we ought to be able to work anything out. Amen? What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? I'll tell you, the bottom line is it's pride. It's just selfishness. Because just like in a marriage, you're not going to stay married because you don't have problems. You're going to be happily married because you know how to work them out. I've been married 30 years, and Sue and I don't always agree. She's always come around eventually. Let it go. We're not going to always agree on everything, but we can work through things. Jesus said that's our evangelistic tool, is our unity. Verse 22 says, "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Our unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace, until we come to the unity of the faith, is a witness to that world. It's one of our evangelistic tools. It's how we catch fish, is them seeing a functional family. A family that loves God, a family that loves each other, that loves each other. Two times Jesus said, what will convict the world is us living our faith out, even among ourselves. Among ourselves. That's why I want to work anything out I can with anybody. Because I know what the devil's up to. He's trying to hurt people and their impression of God and the church and keep them away from the things of God as best he can. Again, we don't even agree always on the faith. We believe different things. All of us do. I don't even agree with myself 5 years later. I'm sure glad I couldn't divorce myself and leave myself. There's been a few times I didn't like myself and I would have left if I could. But I can't leave me. I'm one with me. Well, I feel the same way about you. I can't just get mad and quit the church and leave and go pastor somewhere else. We're united in spirit. We're united in Christ as a body that is anointed by the Spirit of God to go fishing and to fish. And I believe God's doing something and will continue to do something here where we can catch fish one day worldwide. I'm not going to forfeit that because of some attitude you have or I had. Let's get right. Amen. I want to catch fish, is the point. We are the equipment God uses. We are the nets that God is casting into that sea. Go to Romans 10 quickly. And I tell you what, because of time constraints, go ahead and turn there so you can follow me. I'm going to quote this. Romans chapter 10, I want to show you something about fishing and being a good fisherman. Being a fisher of men. How do we catch people? How do we catch lives that are hurting and drowning in sin and drowning in brokenness and drowning in darkness? Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of fish out there to catch. We just need to be better fishers of men. I am a net. Again, you are a net. Every service, we're mending nets. We need to realize that every single thing God's doing in us is to make us a stronger net to catch more fish. One of the reasons Christians become so mean and mad and disillusioned is they sit and keep hearing and receiving and receiving and receiving, but they don't give. They're not giving. The kingdom of God is giving and receiving, giving and receiving. What you receive from God, you need to share with other people. You need to give it away. It enlarges you. It opens you up. And that process of sharing is so intimidating for so many people that, not this service, but one of the services I'm going to be sharing, even how do you witness and get over fears and just things I've had to get over with sharing. And so I'm going to be sharing some things, I promise you, you've never heard that we need to hear on being better fishermen. Well, in Romans here, I'm going to go backwards. If you know me very well, you know I grew up very dyslexic and I have been so healed by the Lord over it that I have symptoms of it every now and then. But I mean, I was pretty dysfunctional all the way through high school and everything flipping on me. And God has healed me to a measure. And I'm kind of glad he hadn't taken it totally away because I'm blessed. It's one of the reasons I can find truth so easy. When I watch the national news, I just think the opposite. Just, well, that's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie. I just see it just flips. That usually what they're saying, they're guilty of. And you just flip it. I'm real good around religious people. Just listen to them and flip it, and you'll get the truth. You'll get the truth. So it has its advantages. I see things backwards a lot of times. I see the end at the beginning. And if I speak with my mouth the end at the beginning, that's when I get things totally backwards. But I'm going to go backwards and show you how this unfolds. And it's helped me. In Romans 10:17, the scriptures say, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How do we get faith? By hearing, and hearing what? You don't get faith by hearing the 6 o'clock news. You don't get faith by hearing professors. You don't get faith by just hearing the preacher and his thoughts. You don't get faith by what mom and daddy said. You don't get faith by what this group says. You get faith one way by hearing and hearing what? The Word of God. How do you get faith to be saved? Hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How do you get faith to be healed? Hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How do you get faith to prosper? Hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How do you get the faith to have a functional family to make a difference in your world? Hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Listen to me carefully. Faith comes only one way. It doesn't come by praying. You don't get faith by praying. You get faith by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You don't get faith by coming to church. You can go to a church, and if you don't hear the Word of God, you're not going to get any more faith. That's why a lot of churches are full of people just full of doubt and unbelief. They're not hearing and hearing the Word of God. Faith comes one way. I grew up basically Pentecostal, and we thought faith came by crying. And the louder you cried, the harder you cried, the more sincere you were, you could pull on the heartstring of God, and He would give you faith. I'm here to tell you, faith doesn't come by belly aching. Faith doesn't come by crying. You can beg God all day long, and that's not how you get faith. You get faith by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. All right, how do people get saved? Now let's go backwards. Verse 13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So how do people get saved? They call upon the name of the Lord. They don't call upon the name of mama or daddy. They don't call upon the name of the Baptist. They don't call upon Victory Life. Did you hear all that? They call upon the name of the Lord. Okay. The next verse says, oh, but wait a second. How are they going to call if they don't believe? So you got to believe before you call to get saved. Amen? Well, the next verse says, well, but how are they going to believe if they don't hear? So you got to hear. You got to hear, you got to believe, and then call. Oh. How are they going to hear if there's not a preacher? Somebody has to speak. Somebody has to share. Okay, so we got the preacher, we got hearing, we got believing, and then we got call. Oh. And then he says, and how can they preach unless they be sent? Oh, about eight of you got it. I could feel it. It all starts with being sent. And I'm not the one that sends you. Quit waiting on some program. Quit waiting on some project. Quit waiting on some organization that we put together to go knock on doors. God Almighty has sent you into that job. He sent you into that college. He sent you into that school. He sent you into that workplace. He sent you onto that soccer field with all them soccer moms to fish. To fish. How do you fish? You got to share. Eventually, you have to speak the Word of God. They can't call if they don't believe. They can't believe if they don't hear. They can't hear if somebody doesn't speak. And they can't speak and have the anointing of God unless they're sent. That's why we all have to get this vision that we've been sent. That Jesus sent us into the world just like He sent that 12 to catch a great harvest. And so it all starts with that. So the equipment again is you. You are the net that God cast into the sea of humanity to catch a great catch. We together put our nets together in corporate praise, in corporate outreaches, et cetera, et cetera. Bottom line, I'm going to teach you exactly how to witness and share out of the love of God before this is over. But basically, if you can't bring people to Christ, at least bring them to church. Give me a shot at them, amen? If you can't bring them to Christ, you can't bring them to church, at least bring a CD to them. Because the only way they can call upon the name of the Lord is to believe. And the only way they can believe is to hear. And the only way they can hear is for somebody to speak. And the person that's going to have the anointing is the one God sent. So at least use me to help catch fish in your life. All right, the second thing after you get past the equipment is the bait. The bait. What is the bait that lures the fish? What is the bait that gets them on the hook, that reels them out of death into eternal life? It is the very life of Christ Himself in your hearts. The very life of Christ in you is the bait, and it comes out in two ways. Number one, passion for God. Number two, knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. When you get born again, Christ comes into your heart and into your life. And listen to me carefully. If you will just be honest, if you'll just be authentic, if you'll just be alive with this new life and transparent, you'll start catching fish. passion demands attention. I don't care what you're passionate about. If you're passionate about Ouija boards, you'll draw attention. Passion demands attention. And let me tell you something about this generation. It is a unique generation than past generations. This generation that God is sending us and casting us into, they're very cynical. They're very tired of fakey, phony Christian television, plastic Christians. You go to church and these people are so stoic, they're dead. They're just looking for reality. They're looking for something that's honest and something that's real. And when you are on fire for Jesus, it draws them in. It draws them in. In part, that's what Jesus meant in the book of Revelation when he said, I would that you were cold or hot, but if you are lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That word spew means vomit. People ask me all the time, well, what does that mean? I really don't know, but it ain't good. Jesus spitting you up is not good. No matter what theology comes out of that, we need to be hot. Amen? We need to be on fire for the Lord. And I'm not talking about hype. I despise hype because it's fake and phony. I'm talking about passion. I'm talking about it's real to you, that you love the Lord and you can't hide it. It draws people. You say the knowledge of God. Why is that bait? Watch this. I'm not talking about a knowledge about God. That'll just make you religious. I'll deal with that in a moment. I'm talking about a knowledge of God. When you and I receive a knowledge of God, listen, it changes us supernaturally. We change. And the change is permanent. And it's real. One of the things that your family's watching, your friends and co-workers are watching, is are you real and is it constant? They know they can't change. And they've seen people get religion and change for a month, but then they become just like them a month later. And so they'll watch you. And one of the things that has allowed me to lead every one of my family members to the Lord, my mom on her deathbed, was that they could not deny the reality of Christ in my life. You know, I shared with you that one day I'll be able to share some things my mom said to me when I'm not emotional about it, when it doesn't bother me. Is my mother accepted Christ on her deathbed and apologized to me, repented to me, and basically said her greatest regret was that she, of life, was that she had never heard me preach. And I knew that would happen in the sense of a mom and a son. And then she told me, it wasn't that I wanted you to fail, but I just couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe how much you changed. I couldn't believe that it would last. Now, dear Lord, saints, 30 years? I don't think you can maintain hype for 30 years. And my dad said the same thing. My brother, my sister. My sister came for the wedding of my daughter last week, and she was blown away by you, the church people. She's never seen this many people that happy that long. It's like we're all on drugs. We are. Woo! The truth has set me free. Hallelujah. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. She said, I listened to your kids. We were having dinner. And she said she had never in her lifetime been around young people for 2 hours and not heard drugs brought up, sexual perversion brought up, greed and victimology brought up. She couldn't believe that she heard kids around a table for 2 hours talking about the Lord, talking about the goodness of God, talking about how God worked in their life this way. Saints, this stuff is real. This stuff is good. This stuff, if you'll really embrace it and sell out to it, I'm telling you, with passion and keep getting a knowledge of God, for this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the true and the living God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The more I come to know God by revelation, I'm supernaturally changed, and it lasts. People are watching. Some of you look at me and go, that's right, Pastor, people are watching you. No, they're watching you too, darling. Your family's watching you. Your coworkers are watching you, and they're testing to see if you're the real deal. That's the bait. That gets me to number three. Number three, the method. The method. How do we witness? A lot of people witness out of a guilt complex and out of condemnation. A lot of people try to force people into the kingdom and impose things on people and just manipulate people and beat people up. I've seen people witnessing to people and I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? You're running these people away from God. And so I'm going to share in detail over the next few weeks even how to do that. But here's the method, love. Love is the method. Love is how we fish. And it's broke down in our mission statement as a body of believers. Loving God, loving people, and serving both. That's how we fish, is keep loving God, listen, and loving people. And if you'll serve both, you will catch fish. It is impossible for you to love God and love people and serve both and not catch fish. You will supernaturally start catching fish when you love God, love people, and serve both. Now, I'm going to break this down for you, and so I want you to pay close attention. There's a lot of people that love God, so to speak, but they don't love people. They just love God, and it's God, and it's self-centered, and it's God, I love God, and they don't love people. When you love God and you don't love people, you become religious and you push people away from God. You actually take the good things of God and pervert them as a religious person and push people away from God. Jesus said it this way concerning the Sabbath. They worship the Sabbath and had a disdain for people, thinking that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Religion takes the rules and drives people away from God, exalts the rules above people. And they actually push people away from God. I've seen it my whole life. I've witnessed it. I've had moments of it in my own life that I disdain in my own heart and life. That this is not about the rules. It's about relationship with people, even though we have to have rules. It's not about policy. It's about people. And people come first. The Sabbath isn't above people. People are above the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a blessing for people, not people a blessing for the Sabbath. And that's what religion does. It doesn't love people. It loves God, or it claims to love God. And John said, how do you say you love God whom you can't see and you don't love your brother whom you do see? You're a liar. So you're a religious liar to boot. If you say you love God and you despise people, you drive them away. I remember we used to have a pulpit with a centerpiece on the inside of it, and I had a policy. Do not take the centerpiece out of the pulpit because it was for filming. It was just a rule. Don't take the centerpiece out. Well, someone had used the stage and was doing another production on the stage, and they went to remove the centerpiece, and somebody said, "You can't move that." Dwayne said, "Pastor Dwayne said, don't touch the centerpiece." That is the rule, but people come before the rule. That you've got to have better discernment than that. There was nothing wrong with them removing that centerpiece. Just put it back. But you see how they exalted the rule? It's like, run the person away. Drive the person away. Devastate their life. But don't touch the centerpiece. Y'all act like you haven't met these people. They are terrible people. We're not going to be like that if I can do anything about it. We're going to love God, yes, but we're going to love people. Now watch this. When you claim to love people and you don't love God, you become a hippie and you drive God away from people. Think about it. Don't look at me. I can look across this crowd. I see some retreads from the 60s. Yeah, the 60s and the hippies have come into power now. They're in power in the national media at large. They're in power in the written media at large. They're in power in Washington, D.C. at large. And these people claim to love people. It's all about people, but they don't have a love for God. So the very people they say they love, they're destroying their lives. They're destroying their lives. In the name of compassion, you're violating everything God said that was holy and pure and true love and compassion. And so you're destroying people's lives by taking God out of their lives. Now, we got to love God, yes, but we got to love God and love people. And then if we serve both, wow, what an impact we can have on this world, on your families, on your friends, on your coworkers, on your fellow students that you go to school with. You need to realize that you have a greater call than your vocation. You have a greater call than your occupations. You have a greater call on your life. And that this outweighs everything. That, yeah, you need a job and God wants to get you a job, but you need to fish on that job. You need to know how to fish, and I will be specific on how to even fish on the workplace and in the workplace and still do your job. Because, see, basically, we're witnessing in two ways, with our words, yes, but with our lives. And sometimes people can't see or hear our words because all they can see is our lives. You are a witness on how you live. You're a witness on how you carry yourself everywhere, all the time. You're fishing for men. Last week, I shared a testimonial, the first person I led to the Lord in the reaping of the harvest, and how that Sue and I had just gotten married and we wanted to go to a believers' convention and we didn't have the money. And so I prayed for money for the believers' convention and God got me a job on the weekend. Isn't that great? Yeah, I'm tweaking you. I'm sticking the knife in and twisting it. I'm going to say it again. I prayed for money and God got me a job. And I was smarter than most people. I didn't rebuke the devil and resist the job. I took the job and got the money. Hallelujah. Novel idea. And so I led that guy to the Lord moving furniture. And I shared that in detail last week. Well, we've got the money now. And so Sue and I are going to go to the Believers Convention. And so we got there and I was so excited that, man, I could pay for a motel room and food and we get to hear the Word of God for a few days and just be saturated with the Word of God. And so it was just a neat time. I'll never forget it. And we were in this big auditorium, and it was filling up, of course, and I wanted to get a good seat, so I had forgot something in the car. And so I told Sue, save us a seat, I'll be right back. I can't remember if it was my Bible or a notebook pad to take notes on, but it was one of those probably. And so I said, I'll be right back. And so I run out into the parking lot. I get whatever I went there for. I can remember it and picture it. It's 30 years ago. And I closed the door. And I turned around. And here's this guy. Bless his heart. To this day, I can see that man in my mind's eye and what alcohol had done to him. It just had ate him up. He probably was drinking that morning even. And just looked bad. He kind of looked like a homeless person. He may have been homeless. And so anyway, man, my heart just broke as soon as I turned around. He says, hey. Can you help me out? Well, yeah. Can you give me some money for food? And I said, no, I can't give you any money for food, but I'll take you right now to get you something to eat. And he said, oh, no, I don't want to bother you, and I don't want to do that. Just give me the money, and I'll go get the food. And I just knew in my heart, I was trying not to be judgmental, but I didn't feel comfortable with giving him the money because I didn't know if he'd spend it on liquor. And I didn't know if this was an angel and I'm being tested because I believe in that, or if God's just testing me, period, because he will test you in your faithfulness to love people. And so I want to pass the test, so I'm going, no, I'm not going to give you the money, but I'll take you right now, and we got to go now to get the food. And he bowed up, and he said, no, I don't want it. And this is a true story, and I'm not embellishing the story. This man began to relieve himself on my shoes. I'm talking pee-pee, wee-wee. Some of you, what do you say? He peed on me. He peed on my shoes. He started peeing on my shoes. And I don't even know what I would do to this day. But I mean, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me just as clear and said, make a stand. And so I just stood there. I know what he was trying to do. He's trying to pee me off. He was. He was peeing and he wanted to run me off. And so I'm standing, so he couldn't pee me off. And so I'm standing, and he was kind of chuckling a little bit, and I just stood, and he finished. And I said, are you done? And he went, yeah. And I said, you want to go get something to eat now? God is my witness. I've never seen this in my whole life or ministry. The Spirit of God struck that guy, broke his hard, dark heart. To stand in a parking lot and pee on me is a hard-hearted person. Can I get a witness? You're deep in darkness and hard-hearted. And the Spirit of God struck that man. That man began to weep. He began to bawl. And I led him to the Lord right there in that parking lot. We knelt down right there. Now, we didn't kneel down right there. We moved over. because I loved him more than he loved me. I didn't want him to get that on his pants. And so we knelt down. I led that guy to the Lord. Listen, and here's the real kicker. We got up from there, and he said, let's go eat. And I took him to eat, and it was real. It was like God sobered that guy up supernaturally. He wasn't faking it. He was all excited. I fed him, and I said, I've got to go. And so if you're watching, please contact me. I want to know what God's done in your life. But I ran back to the Believers Convention, and I crashed that convention like I crashed that care group. And why Brother Copeland didn't give me the stage, his bad, I'll never know, because I was on fire. And Sue and I had our own little Believers Convention right there with me giving her the testimony of catching a big fish in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you something. I'm catching fish today because I've not let hundreds and thousands that have peed on me since run me off. A lot of you hear people over talking and they'll say things like, boy, I just love Pastor Dwayne so much. And I've heard people say things like, well, everybody just likes him. You don't know everybody. I've had things happen to me that, man, I was tempted to quit, give up. I'm not fishing anymore. I deserve better than this. I don't need that. Just selfishness. It would have been selfish for me to stand there and then let that intimidate me. And, man, I'm going to the Believers Convention, and those are my nice shoes. And, man, I thank God for that stand I made that day, because I believe that was a turning point even in my heart. And to this day, you can't run me off. You're not going to back me down. I love you, and I love you, and I love you. And pee or wee-wee all you want with your foolishness. God isn't going to give up on you. I'm not going to give up on you. We need to quit giving up on one another, and we need to go fishing. Amen? If you would start fishing, you'd be shocked at how much nicer things are around here. If you'll start fishing for dying, hurting people, broken lives, confused, disillusioned, backslidden even Christians, you'd be shocked at how God supernaturally starts to take care of you and that you can be blessed. The reason we get so messed up so many times is we quit fishing. We quit thinking about people are dying and going to hell. We lose perspective. We get selfish and we think, well, what about me? And this didn't work and that didn't work. And then the devil jumps on our mind, and I'll deal with some of this as I teach you how to overcome some things, because a lot of times you get a hole in your net. And you don't want to go fishing because you've got a problem or things aren't working for you in an area. Well, you're going to catch less fish with a hole in your net. But if you keep coming here, that's what I do, is fix the holes in your net. Just keep fishing. Just keep fishing. Just keep fishing. You are the net that God is casting into that sea. The bait is a passion for Jesus and a knowing of God in which you're being changed. It's so real to you that it's infectious to people. And the method is just being sincere, being honest. Just love God, love people, and serve both. And you'd be shocked at the opportunities that God will supernaturally use you as a laborer across someone's path to bring them into the kingdom of God. Again, if you can't bring them to Jesus, at least bring them to church. If you can't bring them to Jesus, you can't bring them to church, at least bring them a CD, because faith will come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. Were you blessed? Amen. I was blessed. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for the great fishing campaigns that are ahead for all of us individually and corporately, that you are making us fishers of men. You are helping us to not be selfish and self-centered and just think about me, 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 but to look out across the field and see that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I pray, oh God, that you send laborers into the harvest. I pray, oh God, that you make every one of us a laborer, that you make us fruitful, successful fishers of men, that we're here on purpose, with a purpose, and that is to catch fish, to catch fish. Bless us, oh God, and make us a blessing indeed. If you're here today and you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, listen, you're not here by accident. You're not here by accident. The Spirit of the Lord is drawing you. The Spirit of the Lord is dealing with you. And I want to pray with you. I want to believe God with you right where you stand. If you've not made Jesus Lord, I want to lead you in a simple prayer to make him Lord. If you've not been forgiven of all your sins, I want to lead you in a simple prayer to be totally forgiven of your sins. If you've not had a heart change, that's the only thing that'll last is a heart change, then I want to pray for a new heart. I want to pray for God to take away your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. If you want to make a commitment to Christ, I'll pray for you right where you stand. I won't embarrass you. I won't tell you I'll do one thing and then do something else and put you on the spot. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as an act of your free will to make Jesus Lord of your life. Then I'm going to ask you to make sure I see your hand. That's all I'm going to ask. Then I'm going to pray for you and with you right where you are. If that's you and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, would you slip up your hand right now, right where you are? Say, pray for me, Pastor Dwayne. Praise the Lord. I see all three of those hands right there.